Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks again for this opportunity to share God's word with you. It's a great privilege for Noah and I to come and share in this particular passage. Last week, Joss, I think I said that you went to Adelaide because I was speaking on chapter 2. This week, I'm very pleased to be speaking on chapter 3. And last week also, I spoke for 24 minutes and we finished early and you felt as though you were shortchanged. So today, are you seated down? Probably about 10 to 12 we should be. No. So this morning we're looking at this very beautiful passage and I've entitled it, Are You Listening? We're going to talk about listening and we're going to talk about the call of God, not just in Samuel's life, but on your life and mine. After describing the end of Eli's wicked priesthood, the camera in this book turns attention back to Samuel. We are reminded of something very important in verse 1 of chapter 3. No one is speaking for God during this time. It is the days of the judges. A message from God was quite rare, which speaks of the severe weakness and wickedness of the nation. However, Samuel will become the sole voice of the Lord. But first, God must call Samuel to being his voice. In verse 3, we see Samuel is lying down in the presence of the Lord. Now we might say this is in contrast to Eli's sons who are laying down with the women who work in the temple. Samuel is in God's presence where the ark of God is. This is a staggering declaration about the access that Samuel has with God. It was similar to the access that was depicted for Moses and God. The symbolism of verse 3 is very powerful. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. This conveys that it is not too late. It is picturing the dawning of a new light and a new day in this spiritual darkness in the days of the judges. With this hope depicted, the Lord calls Samuel. A rather humorous story is recorded that God calls to Samuel, but Samuel thinks it's Eli calling for him because Samuel has never heard the voice of the Lord before. Eli realizes that God is calling Samuel and instructs Samuel to respond, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." The message to Samuel is the same as the message proclaimed through the prophet. Punishment on the house of Eli is decreed. Notice the condemnation of verse 13. Punishment must come because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Now consider that Eli's sons were adults, they were not little children. Yet even so, God expected Eli to restrain his sons. What would you think? What should Eli have done? Well, perhaps at the minimum, Eli should have removed his sons from their post. He should have removed them from their priestly duties, but he didn't restrain them. He honoured them instead of honouring God above them. In verse 14, God says that Eli's sin will not be atonement. There will be no atonement. There is no atonement for honouring others above God, even if it is your children or your spouse. No one is to be honoured above the Lord. So Samuel informs Eli of the message he has received from God. Now this section ends with powerful words. Look at verse 19. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. Further in verse 20, everyone from Dan to Beersheba recognized Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. Now, this is the twist in the text. The account has been pointed to Samuel as a replacement for the wicked priesthood of Eli, but rather than calling Samuel the new priest, Samuel is God's prophet. The Lord is revealing himself to Samuel. Samuel is the voice of God to all Israel, and Samuel gives the message of God to all Israel. So we are left to wonder at this point what God is going to do about the priesthood. How will Samuel be part of the reversal process? And who is this king that keeps being predicted? There is a New Testament shadow and implication here. We note that this book will continue to be God's picture of how he will save the world. The picture regarding Samuel and what he represents for Israel is very significant. The picture has two important implications. First, the priesthood must be cut off.
There must be one more slide there. Should be about slide five. Lamp of God has not gone out. Yeah, and then number one, this thing, powerful words, that's it. And then New Testament implications. That's the one that's missing. There we are. Thank you. Sorry. The priesthood will be cut off and a new priest must arise. We saw this point last week in verse 30 of chapter 2 and verse 35. God must put an end to the present priesthood and raise up a faithful priest who will do all that's in God's heart and mind. We noticed as well in verse 35 that this priest will be a priest forever. We need a priest forever who knows God's heart and knows God's mind. He will be close to God and he will know exactly what God wants. And he will function for the people as a faithful priest. He will not be like the sons of Eli who serve their selfish purpose. He will be a priest who truly serves the people. This is the picture, as we suggested last week, of Jesus that the writer of Hebrews paints in Hebrews chapter 7, where Jesus comes from a different priesthood from Melchizedek and is established as a priest forever in Psalm 110 verse 1 and Hebrews 7. Jesus is the very image of God and therefore perfectly knows the heart and mind of God. Jesus will be the priest that we really need for salvation and help. Second, Jesus will obtain the favour of the Lord. The description of Samuel in verse 26, chapter 2, verse 26, may sound familiar because the same thing is said of Jesus in Luke 2. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favour with God and humans. Samuel has such favour with God that he is pictured as lying down in God's presence, a seemingly impossible thing for him to do. This is the one who will bring the great reversal. Jesus is the one who will turn darkness to light. Jesus will have God's favour and he will rescue his people. Think about this for a moment. The word of the Lord would now only come through Samuel as at this point, in the same way that now, in the present day, the word of the Lord would only come through Jesus, the perfect priest, in Hebrews 1. Jesus is able to go into the true presence of God on our behalf. Jesus is the beloved Son in whom God is delighted. Look again at verse 19 of chapter 3. Everything Samuel said came to pass. In the same way, Jesus' words were the very words of God and would certainly come to pass. So what are the key lessons for us in this third chapter? And you could probably preach a sermon on each of these points that I mentioned, and Josh could do that, but I'm just going to mention them, and they're on the notes that in the foyer if you would like to take it home. But the key lessons first is the accountability of leadership. Eli failed to properly correct his disobedient sons, which brought serious consequences. This highlights the heavy responsibility placed on spiritual and parental leaders. Secondly, God uses the unlikely and the young. God passed by the corrupt established leadership and spoke directly to a young boy, who most scholars consider he was about 12 years of age at this particular time. God values a pure, willing attitude over status. And then, fourthly, the value of wise mentors. Samuel initially mistook God's voice for Eli's. Eli helped Samuel correctly to identify God's call, showing that seasoned mentors help us discern the spiritual gifts that we have. And then fourthly, courage to share hard truths. Samuel felt afraid to share God's stern message of judgment to Eli, but he obeyed anyway. Honesty and faithfulness to God matter more than keeping people comfortable. Now, as we see these lessons for us to apply to our lives today and in our sphere of influence, we pray that God will indeed use us as his vehicles. Then we note that God always speaks. In Samuel 3, we're reminded that God is always present, active and intentional. That is to say, there is a reason for the silence. And in the silence, God is still good. God is still active. He is still at work. God is not silent because he's having a tantrum, or he's not quiet because he's lost focus or distracted. God is silent because he is waiting for the right moment to speak. And late at night in the tabernacle, as the light of the Lord dims and the ark is present, we get to see the moment that God has been waiting for. Samuel. We should rejoice that if we follow Jesus, we are those who have heard the voice of God speaking to us and calling us to himself and to his cause for the kingdom. We are sheep who have listened to the voice of the Good Shepherd, yet the contrast should cause us to consider our living and what we listen to. Who are we listening to if we do not follow Jesus' voice? The Good Shepherd is calling us today. How do I know if it is God calling? A singular penguin waddles purposefully through the colony. They've been in the news lately as they get the vaccination, haven't they? Thousands of seemingly identical birds are easily distinguishable to the penguin as he settles in next to his lifelong mate. Despite the sea of similarity, he knows the call of his family and he can identify them without confusion. Just as the penguin is alert and knows what to look for in identifying his family, we need to know when we are hearing from God. How do we know when it is God who is speaking? We can discern God's voice and become familiar with his nature when we spend time in his word. Like Samuel, it may take a few times before we recognise the Lord's prompting, but we can distinguish his voice more clearly when we follow the counsel of his word and expect to hear from him. God calls us to action, to further his kingdom and to grow in our faith. The more time we spend in the word and in prayer, the easier will be to know God's voice and to distinguish his call. Are you listening?
Are you listening to me? How many of us have memories of that ringing in our ears over the years? It might be a spouse, when in fact you've been distracted, guys. Does the wife say, "Are you listening to me?" Or it could be a parent or a teacher who's tried to ensure that we're focused on what they might have been saying or teaching us. Are you listening to me? I think it is more complex than ever to listen well today. There is so much calling us out for attention that want our ears to focus on them and our minds to consume their information. Every day, each of us are asked hundreds of times as adverts offer the latest and best products, as the radio gives us the latest news and the podcast that we're listening to tells us what our opinion is on something or how we should correct our opinion. Today, hearing and knowing what to listen to is more complex than ever. Suppose it's not the media calling out to us or the books that we read. It is simply the amount of distraction and noise that fills the air around us. Our phones are constantly pinging with notifications, or we're constantly scrolling through endless posts or endless apps looking for something, listening to everything, even when we know there is something better or something more. Today we have no excuse to ignore God's voice. We are blessed to worship a God who we know is present and active in our lives and in the world. To know that when God speaks is not without purpose or aimless. Notice how Samuel began to understand that identity right from the beginning of his call by God. Two beautiful and key words mark his response to the call of God in his life. Notice them and take time to consider them: servant and listening. Servant denotes an identity of one who submits to authority. Specifically, in this case, as an act of worship and obedience. It can also be translated, as we realise, as slave. Listening quite literally means to hear with attention and interest to understand, and the identity of his following. Samuel displays for us today two proper outworkings of our identity in Christ and our following of him. So we must ask ourselves if we have gotten this in our own personal life. Christ as Lord. To the beauty of the cross and the wonder of grace, can we personally, in response to what he has done, say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening"? God speaks today through his word, which informs us of the way of Christ and the ethics of his kingdom. Are we those who have said, "Yes, Lord, your servant is listening," and with the help and guidance of the Holy Spirit, continue to say it in our lives, in this church, and in our living as individual disciples and together as the body of Christ? The New Testament describes several dimensions of divine calling, again, which we can't go into each one of them, but just to refresh your memory, the call to salvation, God's inward and outward invitation through the gospel, drawing a person to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Have we experienced being born again of the Spirit of God, turning away from our past life and the pride of our own life, and confessing, repenting, and receiving Jesus as Saviour and Lord? The call to holiness, a summons to live a set-apart moral and righteous life that reflects God's character. The call to glory, the ultimate destiny and promised hope of sharing in God's eternal heavenly glory and resurrection. The call to service and vocation, a unique assignment or task given to a believer to serve others, steward the earth, and use personal gifts in a daily walk of ministry, in our daily work or ministry. And then there's the fivefold ministry call, specific functional roles within the church outlined in Ephesians 4, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, all designed to build up the body of Christ. The call to follow is vividly illustrated in the Gospels, where Jesus invites individuals to become his disciples. In Matthew 4:19, Jesus calls Simon, Peter and Andrew, saying, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." This invitation signifies a radical shift from their previous occupation as fishermen to a new mission of evangelism and spiritual leadership. Similarly, in Mark 1, Jesus extends the same call, emphasising the transformative purpose of discipleship and the immediacy of their response as they left their nets at once and followed him, highlights the urgency and the total commitment required to answering Jesus' call. But there are certain characteristics of a call. We're not all called to leave our nets and follow Jesus, but we are called to represent him in our place of employment and in the communities in which we live. We all have that call as we live in Christ, and there are certain characteristics of this call upon our lives. And the first one is personal and relational. The call to follow Jesus is deeply personal, involving a direct relationship with Christ. In John 10:27, Jesus states, "My sheep listen to my voice, I know them and they follow me." This relationship is characterized by intimacy, trust, and the recognition of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. So it's personal and relational. There is the cost of discipleship that we're called to. Following Jesus demands sacrifice and a willingness to forsake all else. In Luke 9, Jesus declares, "If anyone who would come after me must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." This call to self-denial and bearing one's cross signifies the costliness of true discipleship, requiring a surrender of personal ambition and desires. And then thirdly, transformation and renewal. The call to follow Jesus involves a profound transformation of life and character. In Romans 12, believers are urged, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." This transformation is facilitated by the Holy Spirit, who empowers believers to live according to God's will and purpose and mission. Jesus' call is not only about personal transformation, but it is also about participating in his mission. As Josh shared at the beginning of the service, Matthew 28:19 says, "The Great Commission commands, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you." Followers of Jesus are entrusted with the mission of spreading the gospel and making disciples. This is why the church exists. It is the mission of the church. And the whole church's mission includes every member. We are all mission partners. Some have the privilege of representing you in overseas places and in other formats, but we are all mission partners. Now, it's not the number who you support in the missionary family. It's the number that move out from here today. You're a mission partner. You're working with God for his mission. It was Dr. Chris Wright who said, "Mission is where faith meets unbelief." And that can be in your neighbourhood, it can be in your own family, it can be in your workplace, it can be at the supermarket. Faith meets unbelief. Mission is where faith meets unbelief. To make Christ Lord is to bring every department of our public and private lives under his control. This includes our career, God has a purpose of every life. Our business is to discover it and to do it. God's plan may be different from our parents or our own. If a follower of Jesus is wise, they will do nothing rash or reckless, but they may already be engaged in or preparing for the work that God has for them to do. But they may not. If Christ is our Lord, we must open our minds to the possibility of change. It was John Stott who said, "It's a wonderful privilege to be a missionary or pastor if God calls us to it, but it is equally wonderful to be a Christian lawyer, manager, social worker, journalist, tradesman, homemaker, or if God calls us to do it. There is a crying need," John Stott goes on to say, "for Christian men and women who see their daily work as their primary Christian ministry and who determine to penetrate their secular environment for Christ." And that's the privilege that God has given to us as individuals, to be his representatives in the kingdom, in the community today. I trust that as we've looked at this passage this morning, that you've been encouraged and inspired by the beauty and wonder of hearing from God as we've reflected upon Samuel's call to ministry, and that each of us will be willing to say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us and guiding our hearts through your word. Give us the humble heart of young Samuel, the wisdom to listen in a noisy world, and the courage to obey your truth, even when it is difficult and hard. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And the people said, Amen.